Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 28, verse 1. We invite you to get your Bible if you'd care to and join us. We'd love to have you. We come to chapter 28, and we're going to see the feast days and the offerings, the sacrifices that were to be made on those, as well as the continual offering also, many probably more familiar with it, called the daily burnt offering. And it's, I think, very befitting that the laws, most of these already given, although in earlier times at Sinai, for example, and even before Sinai in the book of Exodus, but it was very fitting, I think, that they're being restated here, and we're going to see a little fine-tuning. I think the people of Israel had some questions. And, you know, God instructed Israel, for example, the Passover, that was to be kept every year, even in the wilderness. But you know, I can't see that it would be practical, the daily offering. You see, the altar of burnt offering had to be prepared before it was moved and protected from the elements. And there were times when Israel was on the march, particularly, that it would have been just totally impractical to keep the daily burnt offering. I mean, you can't, you know, just stop wherever you are in the morning and pull out the altar and besides that, what are you going to do with it after you've set it on fire? You can't carry it while there's a fire burning on it, obviously. So we're going to see, though, that as I started to say a moment ago, very fitting that these laws are being repeated here and that Israel is about to enter the promised land. And God's saying to them, you know, I kind of cut you some slack on some of these requirements due to the circumstances of being encamped and on the march. But when you go in and occupy and take possession of the promised land, I expect these commandments to be followed. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with Numbers chapter 28, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and we would be at 1452 B.C. As I mentioned in our last lecture, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses all pass away in 1452 B.C. 1451 B.C., 1 year later, Israel moves into the Promised Land. That's how close we are. Verse 2. Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering, this is Corban in the Hebrew language, a sacrificial gift, and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season, at their appointed times. In verses 3 through 8, we're going to be covering the daily sacrifices, which those originally the law given in Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 through 42. The daily sacrifices were in essence Israel sanctifying their lives, body, soul, and spirit to Yahweh. And at that point in time, and understand today, we don't offer burnt offerings. God doesn't want our burnt offerings any longer. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, he'd rather have your mercy, that is, your love, and for you to have knowledge of his word than to have burnt offerings. But if the people didn't, on a daily basis, in fact, in the morning and evening, as we'll see, sanctify themselves to the Lord, they had a tendency to get off track, to lose focus, and start worshiping the gods of the heathen nations. Verse 3, and thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering to them, of course, being the generation that would move into the promised land. This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day for a continual burnt offering. And this, again, the daily burnt offering, one to be offered in the morning, one in the evening. And the reason it's called a continual is that it was basically continual burning on the altar. And, of course, we look for types in these sacrifices. And the types that we see are for Jesus Christ, because he was the sacrifice for one and all time. His sacrifice on the cross covered our sins, as the sin offering covered the sins of Israel at this time. But note that the lambs were to be without spot. That means that they were to be perfect. Why? Because Jesus Christ was perfect. He was without sin. He took on our sins. Verse 4. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at the evening. At evening, in other words, verse 5. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, minka in the Hebrew language, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. And a hin, approximately a gallon, so a fourth part of a hin would be approximately equal to our quart today. If you have a companion Bible and you're not familiar with these measurements that we're going to be talking about, an ephah and a hin, a tenth deal, for example, if you have a companion Bible, you might make a note of Appendix 51, a very good work by Bullinger that takes biblical measures and converts them to our current day measures, so you have a better idea of what volume or quantity we're talking about. Beaten, meaning absolutely pure. Again, a type for Jesus Christ. Verse 6. It is a continual or daily burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 7. And the drink offering, a drink offering and the meat offering always to accompany the burnt offering, the drink offering in the Hebrew nasek, the prime nasak, which literally means to pour out, thereof shall be a fourth part of an hin, equivalent to approximate quart by our measure today, for the one lamb in the holy place, in other words, in the inner court round about the altar, shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured out, nasak, unto the Lord for a drink offering. This strong wine is not used all that often in God's Word, and scholars have quite a few differing opinions on what it was. The Hebrew word is shakar, which usually is translated strong drink, which usually indicates some type of distilled liquor, hard liquor, you might be a term that you could use. But absolutely not would it would not absolutely not be distilled liquor with a higher alcohol content than wine. It would have had to have been wine. I think perhaps it was used for old wine. Verse 8. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, as or with the meat offering, the minka, the flour of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof. Thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And all the national sacrifices for the year are going to be listed in the following verses and into the next chapter, as a matter of fact. But I think this is part of the fine-tuning of the instructions of God. It came to pass that the people, when they were instructed to offer the daily sacrifice, they said, well, okay, wait a minute, though. What about the Sabbath day? You know, the Sabbath has prescribed offerings on it. The feast days, Passover, and matzah, the feast of unleavened bread, have prescribed sacrifices that have to be made. Are we to make the daily sacrifice in addition to those sacrifices? Was the question that came up. The answer is yes, and I think that the graduated increasing number of sacrifices only intensified the sanctification of Israel to the Lord. Verse 9, and we're going to be talking about the Sabbath. And before we do, I would point out to you that today in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that our rest, which is what Sabbath means, today is Jesus Christ. And if you don't put your rest in Jesus Christ every day of the week, not just one day of the week, I submit to you, you actually have no true rest. Verse 9. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, again, a type for Christ, and two-tenth deals, this is approximately 1 gallon dry, of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil. And, of course, the oil would be olive oil, always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the oil would penetrate the flour with the Holy Spirit. And the drink offering thereof, pointed in chapter 15 of this book of Numbers. And what the scripture is doing is making it clear that in addition to the daily sacrifices, these sacrifices are to be made on the Sabbath and the feast days. Verse 10, this is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering, appointed here for the first time. In other words, in addition to the daily sacrifice. Always when additional sacrifices were to be made, they would make the daily sacrifice first. Then if a sin offering was to be made, such as the Day of Atonement, for example, the sin offering would be next, then the additional offerings, whether that be burnt offerings, peace offerings, etc. The idea is you've got to get right with God and get the sin away from you before you can approach Him with a burnt offering other than the daily burnt offering and a peace offering, for example. Verse 11, and in the beginnings of your months ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks, a larger sacrifice, and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot. And God, again, does not want our burnt offerings anymore. He wants your love, Hosea 6:6. Now, some scholars think that Israel only celebrated a new month, the first of the month, in the seventh month. The Feast of Trumps is what that would be called. Some, though, think that it was the first of every month that sacrifices were made. With what information we learn in the following scriptures, I think that they probably had sacrifices at the first day of each month. And why not? What would be wrong with that? If the purpose of the daily sacrifice was to sanctify the people, their body, soul, and spirit to the Lord, why not on a monthly basis do the same thing? It's kind of a mute point because all of this has been replaced as ordinances, blood ordinances, and of course these are nailed to the cross with Christ. He became the sacrifice for one and all time. Verse 12. And three-tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one bullock. We see the larger the animal, the meat offering and the drink offering are proportionally larger as well. Mingled with oil for one bullock and two-tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one ram, and a tenth deal would be equivalent to approximately a half a gallon dry measure. Verse 13. And a several or a separate or single tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb. In other words, for each lamb that was sacrificed, you had the proportional meat offering, the flour mingled with oil, as well as the wine, the drink offering. For a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And this burnt offering in the Hebrew language is olah, and it literally means to ascend. And when the offering was placed on the altar of burnt offering, the smoke obviously ascended upward to God and became a sweet savor. Verse 14. And their drink offerings shall be half a hin. A hin, again, a gallon, so a half a gallon of wine unto a bullock, proportionally larger than for the lamb, and the third part of an hin unto a ram, a third of a gallon for a ram, and a fourth part of a hin, a quart, in other words, unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And again, this indicating that this was to be done each at the beginning of each month, not just the seventh month, throughout the months of the year. So that's pretty obvious to me, but again, it's a moot point because all of this nailed to the cross with Christ. Verse 15. And one kid of the goats, and it might surprise some that goats were offered. Yes, goats were clean. In fact, as the Passover, you could offer either the Passover lamb or a kid of the goats, both clean. For a kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering, and the blood of the sin offering, for the most part, was poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, seen as going down and away from the people. Now, the sin offering is kata'ah. The sin itself is a missing. It's a sin of commission, first of all. In other words, the person committed a sin, but it's one of the lesser sins. And God does not look at all sin equally. If you have a companion Bible, I believe it's Appendix 43, goes into the different types of sin. And there are many different types of sin. This particular one is a missing of the mark, falling short, and again seen as a minor offense. Verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And this first month on the Hebrew calendar is not equal to the beginning of our year, January, for example. The Hebrew calendar was set up on solar, and the year began, the calendar year, if I can use that term, began with the spring equinox, which is the beginning of the first month on the Hebrew calendar, which is called Abib, Nisan in some quarters. But Abib literally means green ears of corn, and it begins the sacred year, probably a better term than calendar year. But there was also a civil year that the Hebrews practiced. And the civil year actually began at the end of the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was the beginning of the civil year. And, of course, the Passover, the original instructions for the Passover given in Exodus chapter 12, We receive more information concerning the Passover in Leviticus 23. It's only briefly mentioned here because the purpose is to reiterate what sacrifices are to be made along with the daily sacrifice, verse 17. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And the unleavened bread in the Hebrew is matzah. And that was the name of the feast of unleavened bread. And this immediately followed the Passover. And in the first feast of unleavened bread, and the reason that they celebrated it following was to commemorate God delivering them out of the land of Egypt. You see, they didn't even have time to put leaven in the bread to allow the bread to rise. Why? Because they were leaving Egypt. And that's the reason that this was celebrated. Of course, today we have the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 18. In the first day of Matzah, the feast of unleavened bread, shall be in holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein, as it states in Exodus, man shall only eat on this day. No work was to be performed. A holy convocation was an assembly of the people, and what did they do? Well, the law was read, the Torah was read to the people. You see, at this time, most of they didn't have schools where you could send your children to learn where all children went to learn to read and write, as we have today. Most of the people were illiterate, but the priests, of course, were educated to read and write, and they would read the law to the people. You can't expect the people to live by the law if they never hear the law. Verse 19. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks and 1 ram and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish, without spot, perfect as Christ was. Verse 20, the sacrifices for each of these days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the same as those for the first of the month, the beginning of the month. Verse 20, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3/10 deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, proportional to the size of the offering and the number of animals offered. Verse 21. A several or separate tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs. 22. And 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. And this atonement is for the entire congregation, and therefore the priest would not consume it. You see, if a sin were being covered for an individual, the priest, the male priest, were required to eat the sin offering in the holy place. In other words, the inner court of the tabernacle. Verse 23. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, the continual offering, the daily offering, which is for a continual burnt offering. In other words, all these would be made after the morning sacrifice. It would come first, followed by the sin offering, in this case the goat, and then the other offerings would follow that. 24. After this manner ye shall offer daily throughout the 7 days of Matzah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And the day following, the last day of the 7 days, was also and holy convocation, an assembly, a gathering of the people to hear the law read. So over Matzah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you would have a total, considering 7 days multiplied times the number of sacrifices we read there, 14 bullocks, 7 rams, 49 lambs, and 7 goats, all multiples of 7. What is 7 in biblical numerics? Well, it's the mark or the stamp of God's approval. It means spiritual completeness or perfection. Verse 25. And on the seventh day, of Matzah, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, the law read to the people. Verse 26. Also in the day of the first fruits, and we learn about the first fruits of in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 22, also called the Feast of Weeks, many of you are familiar with. Today, many of you are familiar with this as Pentecost. When you bring in the new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. And if you're familiar with the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, you know that you determined all of the feasts are based on sevens. 14 days from the beginning of the year is the Passover. From Matzah, you count from the day after the first Sabbath, which would be the second day of Matzah, of course. You count 7 weeks, which of course 7 times 7 days is 49, and then the next day is the Feast of Weeks. Again, today we're familiar with it by the name Pentecost. Verse 27. But ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year. And these now will come independent offerings, also known as supplementary burnt offerings. By the way, you know, there were 7 feasts in the Hebrew calendar year. They're arranged according to the number 7. You have every seventh day, you had a Sabbath, of course. The seventh month, you had a Sabbath. Every 7 months, you had a Sabbath month. Every 7 years, you had a sabbatical year. Every 7 sabbatical years, from 49 years, the following year, the 50th year, was known as Jubilee, when everything was set back right according to the way God set it up when they originally moved into the promised land. In other words, if you had, you could not sell your inheritance in the promised land, but you could lease out the land, for is it just lack of a better term. In other words, you allowed someone else to farm your property for the produce for a certain amount of money. But at the Jubilee, that contract was null and void. It was canceled because of Jubilee. Everything went back to the way that God originally assigned the allotments of land. Verse 28, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto 1 bullock, 2/10 deals unto 1 ram. Again, proportional by size and number of animals. A several tenth deal unto 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs. Verse 30, and 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement, a sin offering, if you will, for you. Verse 31, ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. Now we come to chapter 29, and we're going to be talking about the feast of the seventh month. The seventh month was a very special, sacred month to the people of Israel. It was a very joyous time. You see, in the spring, they would plant their crops. the rains would come and make the plants grow, then they would harvest. And that's the time of year that the seventh month fell on, was a time of harvest, or shortly after the harvest. The fruit trees and the olive yards had produced their fruit, and it had been gathered. The corn and the wheat had been gathered out of the fields. So it was a time for Israel to rest a bit and also to enjoy the fruits of their labors. Let's go with chapter 29. We're not going to get very far, but we'll get a few verses. Verse 1. And in the seventh month, Tishri on the Hebrew calendar, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Again, an assembly where the people were to do no servile work, and they heard the law read by the priest. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And again, these are the silver trumpets that we discussed, I believe, in chapter 10 of this book of Numbers. And the silver trumpets had several uses. They were utilized to call the heads of the tribes into assembly at the tabernacle. When it was time to move out, you might recall, they had a certain blast of the trumpet that sounded when the first camp was supposed to pick up tent pegs and move out, and so on and so forth. But again, this pointing to the special month, announcing, if you will, the seventh month, the beginning of the seventh month, a very joyous time in Israel. Verse 2, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish, and offer only your best to the Lord. You don't stop by a quickie mart and pick up a mite-infested dove to offer to the Lord. You pick out the very best that you have to offer to the Lord. Verse 3, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock and 2/10 deals for a ram. Verse 4, 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs. Verse 5, the one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. And again, that sin offering for the whole congregation. The priest would not eat the meat from that sin offering because it was for the whole congregation. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the priests were not part of the congregation. They most certainly were. But what I'm saying is when the sin offering was made for the congregation, including themselves, they were not to eat the sin offering. It was only the sin offerings offered by an individual that they were to eat. In other words, it was seen as the priests were taking the sin in themselves. And that's the purpose of the priest, to serve as a mediator between God and the people. We'll come back and finish up these sacrifices, and there's a few other matters that need to be decided upon before they move into the promised land. Don't miss the next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back to the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And you know, if you're not talking with Him on a regular basis, I can tell you, you probably have a relationship that needs improvement. That's part of improving your relationship with your Heavenly Father, is communicating with Him, talking with Him. You should be able to talk to Him just like you would talk to your natural flesh father. He's the closest relative that you have, and I hope you develop that relationship. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, alcoholism, Father, drug addiction, illnesses, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have James in South Dakota, and James asks, "You said that God hates drug dealers. I find it hard to believe that people had meth labs in biblical time. I don't believe they had pills or anything like that back then. How can you believe that there were labs and pills made back in Bible days? There was hardly anything made back then, was there?" Well, it sounds like you're asking instead of telling. And yes, they did have poisons is one of the words that's used to describe sorcerers, and that's what they're called in God's Word, as found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. The Greek word is pharmakeus. You can almost hear pharmaceutical coming from that. So it is, that word means a druggist, a pharmacist, or it can mean a poisoner. And don't misunderstand or misquote what I'm about to say. There's nothing wrong with being a pharmacist, one who administers prescriptions and distributes drugs legally, let me say. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a very much needed profession, and we have a lot of good pharmacists that take care of us. But you do have those who, in biblical times, mixed up potions, magic potions, if you will, basically poison to alter people's minds in an effort to influence them in a lot of cases. What does God think of sorcerers? He didn't think very much of them. You see, there aren't going to be any of them in heaven, as it states there in Revelation chapter 22. And again, I'm not talking about professional legal drug dispensers such as pharmacists who have a license to do so. I'm talking about people who do it illegally, and their fruit is ruining people's lives. Gerald in Louisiana, "Why do people look for signs? Doesn't the Bible say do not be a sign seeker?" No, on the contrary, God's Word instructs us to be watchmen. If you aren't watching, there's no way that you're going to know what the season of the Lord's return is. And none of us are to know the day, but we are to know the season. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, the words of Jesus himself. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But we are to watch. And what do we watch for? We watch for signs as were prophesied in God's Word being fulfilled. And I don't know who this is, but we'll go with it. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for our sins. He took the stripes, and we are healed for He took the stripes and we are healed of our sins. Isaiah chapter 53, you're alluding to. I hear people say they were saved. What do they mean when they say they're saved? I've attended a church where people speak gibberish, and the preacher said these people were saved. What does he mean? I was saved when I accepted Jesus Christ. Yes, you were, and I'm glad that you realize that. You see, there are false teachers out there, and people are taught from the time they're knee-high to a grasshopper that unless they speak in gibberish, that they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit, is what they're told. But it's false teaching. Those who speak gibberish don't know what the presence of the Holy Spirit is. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and the following verses, you can learn there what the evidence of the Holy Spirit is. And that is that when the Holy Spirit speaks through someone, he was speaking through the apostles there, the miracle is everyone understood. It wasn't gibberish. They understood in the language that they spoke. And there were people there from all over the world that spoke multiple languages. But every single one of them understood without the need of an interpreter, such as some of these churches need. And that's evidence of the Holy Spirit, is that everyone understands, not that it's gibberish. Chrissy in Georgia, do you believe that God will come or send down an angel to you before you pass away? On the week my mom passed, she dreamt that she was walking up a long flight of stairs and someone was waiting for her at the top of the stairs, but she could not see who it was. And the night before she passed, she reached her arm up in the air. Was God reaching for her? Well, I can't document what I'm about to say biblically, but from pastoral experience, I've been at bedsides when people are in the transition. And I have witnessed people calling out the name of a relative that has already passed away. And I do believe that God sends someone that the person who's in the transition of death recognizes and trusts and feels comforted by it to walk them over to the other side. Laura in Georgia, I'm newly mute. Please give me some suggestions on how a mute person can serve our Lord. Thank you so much. Yours in Christ. I watch you almost every day. Much love. Well, we send much love back to you, Laura. You know, be an example that someone with a handicap can still love the Lord and live a good Christian life. That's what you can do to be a witness and to serve the Lord. You know, handicapped people can be a lot better a witness to unbelievers of why it's important to be a Christian, because people who are not believers see someone who's handicapped and sees their faith and what a strong Christian they are, and they think, wow, that person's handicapped, and they still feel that way. There's got to be something to this Christianity. So be a good example to others of how a true man or woman or child of God lives. Vincent from North Carolina: is the toss of a coin heads for yes, tails for no, in the act of a hard decision making comparable to Gideon's fleece in the good book? I would appreciate if you would clear this up for me, because I valued the opinions and counsel of Father's Word via the Shepherd's Chapel teachers since 1995. Okay, and no, I would not say that the tossing of a coin would be equivalent to Gideon's throwing out a fleece before the Lord. You see, the tossing of a coin is simply chance. It has nothing to do with God giving you a response. On the other hand, Gideon's fleece, he asked God to perform a miracle. That miracle being that piece of shorn wool from a sheep, that the ground first be wet all around it, but the fleece be dry in the morning from dew. And that happened. And Gideon was bold enough. He said, "Well, Lord, you know, just one more time, let me ask you this. This time make the shorn piece of wool wet and the ground all around it dry as a sign." And God performed the miracle. You see, when you toss that coin up in the air, and it's only by chance that it lands heads or tails. God is not in the decision at all. You want to make sure God's in your decision making when you throw out a fleece. Clement in California: I'm a member of a church. However, there are some things that I do not understand. And boy, you got a bunch of questions. We'll take a couple of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. In Christ's second coming, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It appears to me that at that time Christ will not come to the earth. He will only meet us part way and take us back with the heavenly host. Please explain. There is no rapture theory. If you back up to verse 13 in that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll find out what the subject is. And it's not the coming, second coming of Christ. It's where are the dead is the subject there. And what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is telling us is that those who have already gone to sleep in Christ, who have died in Christ, are already with Him. That's where the dead are. But those of us who remain alive until Christ's return meet Him in a cloud. That word is a figure of speech that means a lot of us. You can document easily that Christ is coming back to earth. Acts chapter 1 states as much in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14 lets us know that Christ will return here. Then you follow, is it my understanding that according to John 21, the holy New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, where will Christ's chosen one dwell? Is it on this earth or in heaven? I think you mean Revelation 21, not the Gospel of John chapter 21, is where the throne of God comes to earth. In verse 22, we learn that there is no temple there. Why? Because Almighty God and the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, are the temple thereof. That's where Jesus will be. Joyce in Washington: when Jerusalem became a nation again in 1948, were fig trees literally set out? Where specifically does it say this in the Bible? It's not literally that the fig trees were set out. It began the generation of the fig tree when Israel became a nation. You don't plant fig trees. You set out shoots, and that's what was happening there. But that began the generation of the fig tree, and that's the importance of it. Then you ask, are Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, and the Mount of Olives one in the same. All are part of the same range of mountains, but not all are the same. Mount Moriah and Mount Zion are one in the same. That's where the temple was built in the book of Chronicles. It's very clear Mount Moriah is where the temple was built. Most other places in God's Word, anytime you hear of the temple, it's on Mount Zion. The Mount of Olives is in the same range of mountains, but not the same as Mount Zion. Sandra in Arkansas, don't people in heaven know they are on one side or the other of the gulf? I would think that if they are on the wrong side, they would know it. I think they would fall on their knees and start repenting. Do they know they could still be saved, or could they? I don't understand. Well, it is a miserable, miserable place on the wrong side of the gulf, and people who are there certainly realize it, that it's a miserable place. Luke chapter 16 will document, 2 Esdras chapter 7 verse 77 in the following verses in the Apocrypha, even a better description of how miserable of a place it is. They know that they have messed up big time. They can see across the gulf and see how much better off other people have it, but at this point in time, they cannot cross the gulf. We do still have the millennium, which is a tremendous time of teaching before the final great white throne judgment. So it is possible that they come to their senses and, as you said, fall down on their knees and repent. But at the end of the millennium, two choices. You choose to follow God and go into the eternity, or you follow Satan into the lake of fire. Doris in Texas, are fallen angels, Lucifer, I can't read that word, dragon was one, the parent of giant reptiles, mammoths, and sea creatures? No, some of the fallen angels fathered some freaks of nature that are called Geber in the Hebrew language. They were quite large, but they did not father any sea creatures, reptiles, or mammoths. Marlin from Minnesota. How long did the destruction of the first earth age last? Hours, days, centuries. It isn't written, Marlin, but God is the one that brought it about, so it would be my guess that it didn't take very long at all. He says something, and it is so. Were the giants worldwide, like in North America, or just in the Holy Land? Again, it isn't written. It could be that the flood of Noah's time was not worldwide. The purpose of the flood, God's purpose, was to destroy the offspring of the fallen angels, those giants that we were just talking about. If they were only in a certain part of the world, then God's purpose could be accomplished by not flooding the whole world, just the part where they were. And then you follow, who were the sons of God with Satan in Job chapter 1? Good angels, bad angels, or both? I'm going to say both. Robbie in Georgia, is the Apostles' Creed in a King James Bible? If so, where and do you teach it? I don't have a clue what you're talking about, the Apostles' Creed. Richard, and we don't know where Richard's from. I have been watching and listening to you on TV for several years. I have always believed that you walk close with God. When we are in heaven and I recognize my family, mother, father, brothers, and sisters, will I be able to walk over to them and speak to them and give them a hug? My 12-year-old granddaughter is writing this for me. I had a stroke and I can't write. I really appreciate your reply. Yes, you will know your immediate family. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25 documents that, in that you'll be able to go to them. And to go to them, obviously, you would have to be able to recognize them. Mike from Georgia, I was watching a televangelist, and he said there is nowhere in the Bible that you could lose your salvation. Pastor Murray said you could. Is there any scripture to document this? Ask that televangelist to show you, scripture stating that once saved, always saved. It doesn't exist. It doesn't say that in God's Word, but they teach it. It isn't there. We are judged by our works. And if your works after you are saved make you worthy of the lake of fire, it is the lake of fire that you will get. And, you know, and I think what they're trying to say is that when we say once saved, always saved isn't a reality, that we're saying that Jesus Christ failed to save you. Jesus Christ didn't fail in saving you. You messed up because you sinned and you didn't repent of it. And again, if your works are worthy of the lake of fire, it's the lake of fire that you will get. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees one of his children with the letter that he wrote to them, the Bible, seeking knowledge of him. Blessings will always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.